We are taking another look at the book, about 13 years ago in 2009. We went through a series called A Look at the Book, where we went through the entire Bible. All my sermons were focused on what we were reading, and we did a reading schedule where if you followed the schedule, you would read through the entire Bible in the whole year. We're doing an abbreviated version of that this time around in this second look at the book. As a part of this event, this series, we put together some reading guides. If you're new, you're visiting, you would like a copy of this on the back table back there with the communion and where the offering box is. There are some guides like this you can find. If you want to participate with us, you can use this any way you choose. You want to start from the beginning, do that. If you want to just pick up where we're reading now, you can do that. If you follow this entire schedule, you can read through the entire Bible in 153 days, or the entire New Testament, or the entire Old Testament in 153 days, or all the Psalms, or all the Proverbs. Also, if you do not have a Bible, we would love to gift you one. Brand new Bible right here. This is so brand new, it still has the orange price tag on it. You can have this. If you know someone who needs a Bible, feel free to take this and give them this Bible and give them this reading schedule, and maybe they will participate with us. We hope that your experience of daily reading, this habitual reading of Scripture, is a blessing to your life. It's not enough to come just inside the church building and open and crack open your Bibles, but we're hoping that when you go home, you're opening your Bibles as well. Hopefully it's been a blessing to your life. For the past 4 weeks or a couple weeks, we have zeroed in on the Gospels. The Gospels are the first four books of what we call the New Testament. The Bible is broken up into two parts, the Old Testament and New Testament. New Testament has 27 books. The first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These four books of the New Testament tell the story of Jesus. And all four tell the story of Jesus from their own unique perspective. Consequently, while much of the story is the same, there are some instances where there are variances, expanded details, or omissions, omission of details of the same story told by the four authors. We noted in the first week of the gospel, zeroing in on the gospels, the first week we said that the Gospels were provided to give testimony and represent a witness of the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Last week, we looked at the interactions that Jesus had with people with whom he was familiar, friends, encounters he had with people with whom he was unfamiliar, strangers, and encounters with people who hated or misunderstood him. Enemies. And what we learned is that Jesus had love for everyone, and that compels us, his followers, to have the same love, to do what Jesus tells us to do, or to mimic what Jesus does, is what it means to be a disciple. Speaking of disciple, let's consider another theme prevalent in the Gospels, discipleship. So hopefully after we conclude this short exploration through the Gospels, this will help you as you read through the Gospels by pointing out some of the themes. And when you're reading, you'll look for testimony. You'll look for his interactions with friends and strangers and enemies. And when you're reading the Gospels, you'll look for discipleship. Hosanna in the highest. One of the most infamous cries in the New Testament. You heard that cry in the reading that Jesse did for us just a second ago. Hosanna is a word, Hebrew in origin, that literally means save, we pray. Save, we pray. It was spoken and sung as a part of a worship celebration, primarily during the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, one of the most important feasts of the Jews. The phrase is found written in Psalm 118, verse number 25. Here's 25 with verse number 24, where it says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success." That's Hosanna. And during the festival, they would sing this this phrase, this Hosanna. They would sing it once a day for 6 days as they marched around an altar. And on the seventh day, they would march around the altar 7 times, and they would say Hosanna 7 times. Does that remind you of anything? If you read through your Old Testament, you read in the book of Joshua that there was this battle, the Battle of Jericho. And the Battle of Jericho, they went in to fight this this walled city. And God told them, gave them some really, really strange instructions. He said, "This is how you want to defeat them. I want you to march around the walls of the city once a day. But on the seventh day, I want you to march around 7 times. And then I want to hear a loud trumpet blast. And then the walls will cave in and you'll defeat Jericho." And so this was a mimicking of that. And it was a way for the people to cry out to God for success, generally speaking, against other nations. God, save us. Give us success against other nations. It is a cry to give them success no matter what the present circumstance. It was a cry for God to lead them into a period of winning battles against their oppressors. Now, fast forward to the days of Jesus, and here you have a group of Jews giving Jesus a royal welcome. They wave palm branches and lay them down on the path of Jesus, who was riding on a donkey. And Jesus says that this was to fulfill a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." For those in attendance, this was a coronation. Much like some coronations of past Jewish kings, one in particular in the book of Kings, King Jehu, he rode into the town exactly like this. They're waving palm and they put their palm branches down. They lay their coats down as a way to say, "We serve you and we honor you." But for them, Jesus is King of the Jews, and he was about to lead a rebellion against their Roman oppressor. He was about to tell the Romans what they could do with their occupation of their land. Jesus, the King of Israel, of the lineage of David, and that's no small feature of the lineage of David. Jesus was about to recruit an army and take it to the Romans. And alas, "We will return to our prominence. Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Except one thing. That's not why Jesus came. That's not why Jesus took on flesh and resided among the people on earth. What the people didn't know is that just a few short days, their triumphant king wouldn't be leading any battles like the Battle of Jericho. No, in a few short days, the King of Israel, the lineage of King David, he would be killed. He would be dead. Now, what does this all have to do with discipleship? Well, let's ask ourselves. If the people there knew that Jesus was about to be condemned to death and would die at the hands of the Romans in the most brutal of ways, would they be so celebratory and so eager to venerate this king? If the people knew that in a few short days on a hill not so far away, Jesus, their king, would be hanging on a tree, gasping for air as he experiences excruciating pain and exhaustion. Trust me. If they knew what kind of king he was, they wouldn't be crying out Hosanna. Who would want to follow a king like that? Yet, that is, in essence, the call of discipleship. The four Gospels were written by authors who were seeking to make disciples. Now that is, they were seeking to convince people to become followers of Jesus. Disciples is a great word and a word that's used throughout the New Testament. A disciple is one who is committed to the teachings and the way of their teacher, master. The picture associated with disciple is this, is that you have, say, a cup of water right here and a cup of water right here. And this cup of water represents your life. And this cup of water represents your master or your teacher. The word picture associated with discipleship is that when you become someone's disciple, you pour your water out and you pour your master or teacher's water into your cup. You have to empty yourself in order to become a disciple of someone. You begin to fill yourself with your teacher, your master, your rabbi, the one who is leading you. Jesus, as portrayed in the Gospels, was one who gave the repeated call to men and women to follow him, usually just by saying those simple words, come follow me. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 19. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, or fish for people. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 22. But Jesus said to him, follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 21. Jesus said to them, if you wish to be perfect, go sell. Said to him, if you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come. Say this with me, follow me. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 27. After this, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, say this with me, follow me. In John chapter 1 and verse number 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, say this with me, follow me. In John chapter 8, verse number 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 12, verse number 26, not too long after this incident that we read in the text about the Hosanna, whoever serves me must, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. This is the call to discipleship. It's not just walking behind someone and following them wherever they go. It's imitating them and doing whatever they do and saying whatever they say and treating others the way they treat others. Here's a picture of my father. My father's been dead for 18 years. You know, I'm gonna stop saying that. My father's been with the Lord for 18 years, right? But nonetheless, I miss him so much, even though he's with the Lord. He's a sharp dude too, isn't he? He's just a sharp dude. I wanted to be like my father so much. I did everything my father did. One of the things that my father did, every morning, my father would put on a pot of boiling water. He had an old school like coffee pot. You know, the ones with the little like clear thing at the top, percolator. He had one of those, and he would put water in it, put it on the stove, and he'd boil it. Then he would take a coffee mug, and he didn't brew coffee. He drank Sanka. How many people know about Sanka? So he would put a few spoons of Sanka in his coffee cup with some sugar, and he would take pet milk, you know, evaporated milk, and he would put that in the cup, and then when the water was finished boiling, he would pour water in the cup, and he would sit down at the kitchen table, and he'd turn on the radio that only had AM stations, and he would play the radio, and for whatever reason, Neil Diamond was always the dude on the radio. So we would listen to American Blue Jeans, and he would drink his coffee. I wanted to be just like him. So this is what I would do. I would go get a coffee mug, and I would put it there. And by the way, you know, he put his coffee cup on a saucer. How many know about people who drink coffee on a saucer. He always had a saucer underneath his coffee cup. And so I got a saucer, I got a coffee cup, and I would put a whole bunch of sugar in my cup. He wouldn't let me put coffee in it. But he would let me put the sugar in the coffee, and then he would pour water in his cup, and then he would pour water in my cup, and he would have his cup of Sanka, and I would have my cup of syrup, because it was just sugar water. And I would sit there listening to Neil Diamond and all the rest of the AM station songs, and we would drink, because I wanted to be just like him. But that had some limits. You know, my dad also would take day-old cornbread, and he would take buttermilk, and he would pour the buttermilk in the day-old cornbread, and he would eat that like it was the best dessert he ever had. Anybody know about that? Eating cornbread and buttermilk? Yeah. Following my father had some limits. I was not doing that. But other than that, I wanted to be just like him. And this is where the Jews crying Hosanna and the call of discipleship clash. Because the Jews thought the call to follow Jesus was going to result in war and the repossession of their land. What they failed to realize is that Jesus' call to discipleship was a call to die. Mark chapter 8, verse number 34, Perry read this text earlier. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake, for the sake of the gospel, will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Many believe that the place where Jesus made these remarks were in earshot of a place where folks were being executed on a cross, crucified. That means they could, while Jesus was speaking about taking up your own cross, they could hear the cries of people who had nails driven in their hands. They could smell, sorry to be so graphic, church. They could smell rotting and decomposing bodies. They could see the horrors of the cross. As Jesus is saying, "I need you to take up your cross," they can see people on crosses. And as they hear, smell, and see, Jesus tells them they must take up their own crosses. Well, for many, that was like eating day-old cornbread with buttermilk. Following has its limits. I want to be just like you, but hold up. I don't know if I'm willing to go that far. Jesus, you're a cool guy and all, but it's a little too much. I didn't come here to die. Jesus' call wasn't necessarily a literal death, although following Jesus has resulted in that in the past. In the history of the Christian church, there have been many people who have lost their physical lives because of the cross of Christ. I think I've shared with you the story of Nate Saint. Nate Saint was a missionary in various parts of Central America, and he was a pilot, and he would fly to these areas, and he would fly to Ecuador, and they had a desire. They prayed to God to send them to the remotest of villages where they know people had never heard of Jesus Christ, and they wanted to share the story of Jesus Christ. And they were successful in penetrating these tribes and sharing with them the story of Jesus. And one tribe that they didn't quite get to, they finally made contact, and their first initial contact was very successful, and on a subsequent connection, close to that first connection, the tribal leaders became suspicious, and they speared all of them to death. Nate Saint and four other people lost their lives. just because they wanted to share the gospel of Jesus. Interesting twist is later on, his son, Steve, would go to this same village. Steve grew up going to some of these missionary trips with his father. And Stephen was actually baptized by the very man who killed his father. The man who killed his father had become a Christian and had baptized his son. There are people who will lose their life in the very act of following Christ and trying to make disciples. When Jesus called for folks to take up their cross, it wasn't a literal death, although it could be. And many have lost their lives on account of following Jesus, but the death that most of us face is not death in a remote tribal village in Ecuador. It's the death of our own way. It's the death of our attitudes. It's the death of our anger. It's the death of our need for vengeance. It's the death of our social statuses. It's the death of our immorality. It's the death of indifference with people we disagree with. It's the death of our hunger for power and prestige. That's the death that Jesus is calling us to die. But that death would be replaced with life. Our own way dies, but we live in the way of Jesus. Our bad attitudes die, but we live with the mind of Jesus. Our irrational anger dies, but we live with the righteous indignation of Jesus. Our thirst for vengeance dies, but we live with the love and compassion of Jesus. Our hunger for social status, it dies, but we find contentment living with the last, the lost, and the least, like Jesus. Our immorality, it dies, but we find peace living on the moral code defined by Jesus. Our hunger for power and prestige, it dies, but we find satisfaction living like a servant, just like Jesus. Jesus called us to die. But on the other side of our death is a life worth living. This call to discipleship may explain why the Gospel of Matthew includes a speech by Jesus we call the Sermon on the Mount. I regard the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus' most important teaching. In that sermon, Jesus says things like, love your enemies. Someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other cheek. He says getting angry and thinking bad about someone is just as bad as an actual murder. He said lusting in your heart is just as bad as the physical act of adultery. And he said when you pray, don't make a big production of it. Simply pray this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. The call of discipleship may be the reason that the Gospel of Mark includes so many examples of exemplary disciples, many of them unnamed and many of them women. Like the woman who bled for 12 years and came to Jesus. Jesus said to her, your faith has made you well. She knew who Jesus was, yet the men who were walking with him and knew him more intimately constantly asked each other throughout the Gospel of Mark, who is this guy? Yet it was these unnamed people who were coming and saying, that's the one that can heal me. That's the one that has the power to do some special things. The people who were closest to him kept saying, who is this dude that even the seas and the winds, they obey him. These unnamed disciples, they knew, and they were the ones that were held up as models, as if to say, don't follow the people who don't get it. Follow the ones that did get it. Like the woman in Mark chapter 14, This woman who came to anoint Jesus. It was a priestly act. It was a priestly act because Jesus was on his way to die and she was preparing his body for death. And Jesus commended her act while the male disciples complained that she was wasting money. This is what Jesus said about her. He says, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me, for you always have the poor with you. And you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news or the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." The call of discipleship may be the reason Luke includes so many stories of reversal of fortune or the paradoxical nature of discipleship. That is, things aren't always as it seems, like the party given to the younger brother who took his father's inheritance and squandered it, like Lazarus, who was a poor beggar, who in death was found in comfort while the rich man who had everything was found in torment, like the story of two men praying. One, a righteous man who speaks highly of himself. "Thank you, God, for not making me like this other people, like these sinners. I give all my money. I do. I'm just such a good guy." But the other, Jesus says, tax collector standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted." The call of discipleship may be the reason that the Gospel of John includes so many signs that Jesus is the Christ, and many didn't get it until after Jesus was resurrected. But he includes all of these stories and their messages for an express purpose that he writes in his gospel. Chapter 20 of John, verse number 30 says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." In a word, one could argue that the sole goal of the four Gospels is discipleship. The portrayals of Jesus were written for the purpose of making followers of disciples of Jesus. The Gospels include the struggles and challenges to discipleship, but the call remains. Everyone has been called to follow Jesus. The episode of the Jews chanting Hosanna represents the misunderstandings that were popular in that day, and I would suggest misunderstandings that still persist. Take Peter, for example. Peter, one of Jesus' apostles. In chapter 18, when Jesus is being arrested, again, this is a few days after that scene where they're chanting Hosanna, and they're about to be arrested, and they grab hold of Jesus, and Peter takes his sword, and he swings it hard. He swings it so hard at the head of one of the people who are trying to grab Jesus, he cuts off his ear. Of course, Jesus says, "Put your sword away. You live by the sword, you die by the sword." He restores the ear, but seemingly Peter was ready to kill for Jesus. Just a few moments later, church, Jesus is being arraigned, he's being questioned, and Peter is nearby, and his servant girl comes by and says, "Hey, you, that dude right there, that Peter guy, he was with Jesus." Do you know what Peter did? He said, "I don't know who you're talking about. Wasn't me. Isn't it interesting that Peter was willing to kill for Jesus, but wasn't ready to die for Jesus? Don't miss that, church. Don't miss that. He was willing to kill for Jesus, but wasn't willing to die for Jesus. We have Christians ready to destroy other people in the name of Jesus, but not willing to put their own attitudes aside. We have Christians ready to fight to get the Bible back into schools, but don't open their Bibles in their homes. Uh-oh, is that too real, church? Am I stepping on toes? We have Christians ready to fight for the Christian way of marriage, but they treat their spouses like garbage. We're ready to kill for Christ, but we're not ready to die for Christ. If only they knew what type of king Jesus really was, they would have knew that Jesus' call was not to go kill the Romans. It was to die to self and to become servant of the Romans, to serve them in such a way to show them the way of Jesus. And that same call persists for us today. And when we read the Gospels, we have to read it in such a way that it compels us and calls us to follow him. I don't mean to embarrass a brother. I don't even look back at a brother, but a couple months ago, I was given a call, and it was a proud father who says, "Man, my son wants to put on Christ in baptism." And we showed up here at the church here, and it was just a beautiful moment when I watched a father baptize. He took his communion. He said, is Jesus Lord? He said, yes, he's Lord. And I saw a proud father baptize his son into Jesus Christ. I think he knew at that moment, but if he didn't, let me remind him that at your baptism, you were saying, I'm dying to self. It's no longer my way. It's God's way. But in many of our churches, reason why we don't get stuff right, the reason why we stay at each other's necks, reason why we fight over the color of the walls and the type of carpet, is because we didn't die to self. We kept a little bit of our attitude, a little bit of our way, and we tried to mix it with the way of Jesus. That's why we can't get along with each other. But the minute we die to self and we take on the way of Jesus, it becomes the way of unity. It becomes the way of love. It becomes the way where I put my attitude aside. It becomes the way where anger doesn't rule my day. It becomes the way where revenge and vengeance doesn't rule my day. It becomes the way where I'm not trying to retaliate against my enemies, but I love my enemies and I do good to them that do bad stuff to me. That's the way of Jesus. And it's a hard way. That's why Jesus says, you want to follow me? You're going to have to die. And once you make that commitment to follow, it's a commitment to say, I'm following you, Jesus. There's no turning back. There's no turning back. As you read the Gospels, I pray that you will see that Jesus is calling everyone in here, men, women, and children, to follow him and to follow his way. Praise team will come up to the stage and they're going to sing a song that we've been singing for years. If you've been going to church, it's a catchy tune. It's a simple tune. It's about a decision. About a decision to follow Jesus and no turning back. It's a decision to say that I am ready to die for Christ. I am ready for my words that I speak about Christianity to match my life in Christianity. I'm not just going to call for these radical institutions to become the Christian. I'm going to live that Christian way. I'm not just going to just speak words about how people should be married. I'm going to live in a marriage that honors Jesus Christ. That's the Jesus way. It's the call of discipleship. It's all throughout the Gospels. And the call that he made to Peter and Andrew and James and John and to Philip and Nathaniel and to the rich young ruler and to the crowds, the same call he's making to us today. Will you follow me? Well, if you have decided to follow Jesus, I would invite you to stand and to sing this song, a commitment song to Jesus that you are following him. If you've not yet made that decision, make that decision today. Make that decision today. When you say, save us now, oh blessed one. When you say, Hosanna, you say, I'm ready to follow you fully and totally. Make a profession of Jesus Christ as your King, the Son of God. We'll baptize you the same way that young man was baptized a couple months ago. You'll rise up out of that watery grave ready to sing this song like you've never sung before. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let's stand. Let's sing.